Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. He's the pastor of St. Mary's Catholic Church in Spokane Valley. Hey, Father.
Good morning, Tom.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, here we are.
Let's go. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to refer to, I've got 20 quotes from saints on the Holy Spirit. How many do you think we're going to get through, Father? Use your discernment. Use the gift of the Spirit in you.
I'm going to say, conservatively, six.
Six.
Yeah, get through a full third of a maybe.
I'm going to go with 10. I think we're going to get through half. But we're going to start with a different conversation first. We're going to talk about some great stuff related to the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Lewis is going to lead us off with a scripture reading and a prayer.
Our scripture reading comes from the beginning of chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Good and gracious God, as we can continue our church-wide celebration of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit upon each one of us, filling our hearts and empowering us to do your will, particularly in our respective ways, the proclamation of your good news, for your glory and for the salvation of souls. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Father, great. Thanks for being here today with me. I really appreciate that. And it's a great chance for us to talk about the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that I didn't really know, I guess to say didn't know, is that there's an octave to Pentecost. Did you know that?
I think in the old liturgical calendar, there was officially an octave. Yeah.
Okay.
And I believe, I'm not a liturgy scholar or historian, but having heard that somewhere along the way, I tried to kind of create one now, because now that ordinary time will have resumed whenever there's like an open day, so to speak, liturgically, so not an obligatory saint or something. I will use a votive mass of the Holy Spirit to create this, to extend the celebration and create this octave.
Nice. Know? I love that. It's kind of fitting to my mind.
Yeah.
That just like you have that at Christmas and you have it at Easter, why wouldn't you have it at Pentecost? And meaning the idea that the feast is so big, it's so great, it can't be contained. It's going to overflow.
Yeah.
Going to overflow. And so I think that this feast of the Pentecost, this solemnity, right, is so important in the life of the faithful that we ought to give it more attention.
Yeah,
right.
I agree, and you know, it's hard enough for I would think the average Catholic Christian to keep the Holy Spirit as a divine person clearly in mind, and so having an octave celebration at least can help guard against that and celebrate the Holy Spirit as his own unique person.
Yes. So. And boy, that just opens up a whole, thanks for saying that, Father. The Holy Spirit now is prompting us to get on a trail that you had no idea was happening. Neither did I. I'm going to say two things. The first is the idea of having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. That, how often do we talk about that?
Yeah.
How do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? I know we've talked about this on the program before, because people always, when they think of personal relationship, they think of
Jesus,
or secondarily,
God the Father. Yeah,
because there's the Father. But well, what am I doing having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? How does that even happen? What's that like?
Yeah,
what does that being known and knowing the Holy Spirit. That's not easy.
Yeah.
Well, Thomas Aquinas has an insight. He says that we come into this personal contact with the Holy Spirit through his gifts.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit that we come to know and sense, come to be sensitized to the touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the promptings, the sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit is asking of us in our lives. Does that make sense?
It does, yeah. They're like inroads of the Holy Spirit to actively engage with our lives in very concrete ways.
All right. So with that said, Father, next question. But you're on today. I'm going to poke at you here. The gifts of the Spirit. Do you have a favorite in the sevenfold gifts? Right. Mm-hmm. Wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. I'm doing them in order. Uh-huh. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, right judgment or counsel.
Okay.
And then courage, piety, fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. So those. And so those are the seven gifts of the Spirit from highest, like the highest is wisdom and understanding. Mm-hmm. Is there one or another that you are particularly drawn to? Or do you, like when I say, how is the Holy Spirit like coming close to your life? Is it mm-hmm. through any one or other of those gifts? Just, I want to start with that.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about favorite, but one that, you know, seems most, most needful for me, so I'm kind of maybe most attentive to, and therefore maybe it's my favorite because I give it most attention, is maybe piety. And that's because I feel like an extension of piety, or in my case, lack thereof, is this knee-jerk.
That's just not true, Father. That is absolutely not true. When you said that, I'm like, yes, yeah, that's you.
Yeah.
I think piety, I think you.
Oh, well, thank you. But I think an extension of a want for that is maybe my knee-jerk reaction to complain or even rebel versus just accept and receive, particularly if it's from a peer or from actual authority. Like, you know, how dare you? And I'm going to, you know, get my feathers ruffled. And I think if I were more of a pious person, I would more readily receive that, whether it's just a suggestion or an outright command or even a rebuke. I feel like that's an extension of piety, in my case, a want for piety. So even if I don't outwardly gripe and complain and say, well, did you know what that bishop said to me? Like, I'm definitely feeling it in my heart.
What did the bishop say to you? Come on.
I cannot say on the air.
Because it would be impious.
Yeah, that's right.
It would act of impiety. All right. This is fascinating. I never would have gone there when I thought about piety. So for folks who are not aware, can I have you define what piety is, or even just how it shows up? Like, what are some of the realms that piety operates
yeah.
in?
Yeah. Well, I don't know how it's classically defined, but I would define it maybe as like a willful and joyful submission to right authority, maybe is a way to do it. And in the various human relationships, as well as our relationship with God. So in my case, certainly with my bishop, for children, their parents and their teachers. And so for people who, you know, work in an office, for their boss. And so anyway, yeah, a willful, and I would add to that joyful submission, because that's where I would feel I lack. You know, I swore obedience to my bishop and successors when I was ordained. I can grudgingly and with teeth grinding say, yes, yes, sir, right away, sir. But is that a joyful obedience? So to be truly a virtue and a gift of the Holy Spirit, I think it not ought to be grudging. It ought to be willful and joyful. So anyway, I don't know if that's classical definition, but that's how I might define it.
No, I love it. So exploring this. So folks, what Father's bringing up is the fact that the concept that everyone's equal in all things and in all ways is a form of Americanism or a form of democracy mm-hmm. that isn't appropriate, that there are boundaries and limits around the idea that we are all the same,
yeah.
right? The sameness. And I think that there was a way of saying that we're equal in dignity. We're equal in dignity as all being children of God, but there is a differentiation regarding the call, regarding the role or the office that God has given to us.
Yeah.
And there ought to be an acknowledgement of that and a way of saying, I'm going to honor those who are placed into roles or positions of authority. And that is a manifestation of piety.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And, you know, I think, and that distinction is important. Equality and dignity, that's what levels the playing field, and that's unchanging. We're all equally loved by God, and we have equal dignity in the eyes of God. But this idea of sameness or equality in relation with others, that certainly can change, of course, during life. You know, and Jesus himself says as much, you know, says as much in a way, I think, to St. Peter. His last words to him were, right now you go where you want, you dress how you want, but there will become time when people take you by the hand and lead you where you do not want to go. And, that's an indication of his martyrdom. But I also think of like aging parents. Right now, I don't know if my parents have full authority over me. I am my own man. But at some point, as their health maybe declines, and if I'm given power of attorney, now, they are submissive, as it were, to me, really in my trying to do what's best for them and care for them. But so anyway, that means that can change. But regardless of that and those secondary concerns, we are all equal in dignity before God. And piety would help us, A, to recognize that distinction, I think, and B, to respond accordingly.
So I tend to associate piety with reverence. And so reverence or fear of the Lord, right? So I see reverence manifesting itself both in fear of the Lord, but also, so not just another way of saying fear of the Lord, but also regarding piety.
Okay.
And here's how I mean that. Because reverence has to do with acknowledging holy, that which is holy, right?
Yeah.
So whether that's God, but then also the holiness associated with persons,
mm-hmm.
places, and objects.
Yeah.
And so piety, for me, is associated with the way of relating, the way of being in acknowledgement. There's a sense of acknowledging that I'm coming into the presence of one who is holy. I'm coming into the presence of a space set apart for the presence of God or the activities of the Lord, or there are holy objects, right? So they're like, you don't throw away holy cards or,
yeah, right.
or holy, like rosaries. You don't just throw them away. And that always bugs me,
yeah,
right? It's like, well, that's not very convenient. What do I do with them then?
Uh-huh.
Right. But so talk about piety in relationship specifically to reverence, like,
yeah,
the manifestation of piety that is about reverencing God and holiness that God has associated with people, places, and objects.
Yeah. Well, that is, that makes sense that there'd be a connection, and maybe part of the connection is piety is the inner disposition and attitude. And then the reverence is how that's played out in our external words and actions.
That's good.
Yeah. So there's a kind of a 1-2 punch. And so I want to have a pious relationship with holy persons and holy things. For example, come to Sunday Mass, and maybe interiorly I have that, but maybe I lack or I'm wanting for reverence because I'm a little too, I don't know, maybe a little too comfortable, or what's the word I'm looking for?
Casual
with a sign of the cross. I don't make a full genuflection before I get into the pew. Even some of the words we use, like, for example, people at St. Mary, they see me purifying the sacred vessels after Holy Communion. And they might say, why are you up there washing the dishes? Even the language connotes, well, is that reverence or is that casual? Mm-hmm. I'm not washing the dishes. You eat a plate of spaghetti, you put the bowl and the fork in the dishwasher. That's washing the dishes. This held the sacred body and the precious blood of Jesus. I'm purifying the sacred vessels. Outwardly, it may look the same, but what's the interior disposition or piety, and how is that played out, even right down to the details of what language we're using?
See, that's why I was saying, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean you have to grow in piety? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
Because of the great sense of care that you manifest in liturgical settings, mass, adoration, your emphasis on adoration, these are sacred rituals, and you have a disposition, and how you carry yourself, how you vest,
mm-hmm.
Literally how you dress, your vestments, and the way that you comport yourself, it radiates a sense of piety in the form of reverence.
Yeah.
And I think that's so powerful because it leads the way, and it helps foster that sense of reverence in the faithful.
Yeah.
I don't know if you realize that, but it's true.
Well, I do try to do that. And just as reverence ought to be our outward expression of the piety within us, I think that the reverse can happen too. And, the colloquial phrase is fake it till you make it. And so sometimes, I'll be honest, going into mass, like, my mind is elsewhere. There's 1,000 distractions. I just I got to take care of these, parish issues, today or whatever.
You got these
But
currents texting you. Can we get there 7 minutes before mass and go to confession? Stuff like that.
yeah, stuff like just hypothetical, right?
Purely hypothetical. Yes.
And so anyway, that might be going on in my mind, but if I can still protrude a reverent outward expression as I'm celebrating the mass, that can help me to actually grow in piety. And then, as you say, hopefully that does radiate outward. So if the piety is lacking, that's in my mind, that's no excuse to, oh, well, I guess I have permission therefore to just be casual, not reverent. Yeah, I need to, if anything, step up the reverence because it's harder now. I don't feel like doing this, but I need to do this, so it's harder. And that can have, I faked it and now I'm making it. I'm growing in piety as the mass unfolds. So,
You know,
yeah.
Father Tadeusz Dozier, I know I'm butchering the name, but he's that Polish priest who wrote the book The Gift of Faith.
Okay.
He wrote a book on the gift of the Eucharist.
Okay.
And in it, he has these meditations. And one of the meditations is on prayer. And he talks about family prayer. And he says, this is kind of a paraphrase. I don't remember the exact quote, but he's talking about times when someone is leading prayer. And you just have to imagine this, Father. You're leading prayer, and those that you're with are distracted. They're not paying attention. They barely feel like they want to be engaged at all. And what do you do about it? And I got to tell you, in my family prayer, I would correct and I would threaten punishment. And the threatened punishment for these kids praying the rosary poorly was
We're gonna pray
praying another
again.
rosary. And then until they brought it up to me and said, Dad, you do realize that you're now, containerizing the rosary as a punishment, not a gift. Well, Father Dozier said that the way that you will help these members of your family, and I'm gonna just you can translate this into the presiding at Mass, is by going deeper into prayer yourself. If you can more intensively and profoundly put your focus on the Lord in prayer. You go deeper into that prayer. You will have a magnetic capacity to pull others back into prayer or into prayer. And I think that's what a powerful statement. I never thought of that before. And it's really hard to do, but boy, what a gift. So, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, I want you to respond to that. And I want to see if, because I've got a couple of examples, but I want you to respond to that. And we'll do that in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carmel with Father Jeff Lewis. Father, we're talking about piety and reverence and prayer and in liturgical prayer or family prayer, and how if you see the faithful that you're with and you're leading not engaged, instead of correcting them or chiding them, go deeper into prayer yourself, and that magnetically will draw them into prayer. What do you think about what Father Dozier had to say?
I think that's true. And as you say, also, I think it's extraordinarily difficult. And what was coming to mind as you were sharing is some of the most difficult places in the world where I've tried to pray deeply are some of the holiest places on earth, like St. Peter Basilica. When I went there on pilgrimage to Rome, and I'm trying to, there's the indulgences where you visit the papal basilicas and you pray for the Holy Father and go to confession and receive Holy Communion. And so I'm trying to do that. And so I'm kneeling at a kneeler and waiting for confession or whatever for my turn. And around me are tourists and other pilgrims, but they're doing touristy things, taking the pictures, and there's people talking all over the place. So, I don't really notice that. But then what I do notice, especially if I'm wearing a cassock in Rome, is that Oh, this guy, he must be someone's important. And now people are taking pictures. I'm like, what's going on here? And so now it's like, oh man, I'm so self-conscious and I'm seeing flashes and all this other stuff. And then, even better, people not even English speaking come up and picture. They want a picture with me. I'm like, I could be like, excuse me, I'm trying to pray.
You're
Will
like
you move
a
on?
statue. You're like a living relic. This is awesome.
So I mean, I don't think I ever said, excuse me, I'm trying to pray. Can you just back off? Like, because what's that going to do? That might really shatter whatever growing seed of holiness they may have had. So I just go with it. But anyway, that's so hard to pray in those in those settings. I'm sure the average listener can relate to all that, by the way, Tom. But because they wear cassocks in St.
Oh,
Peter's every day.
sure. Yeah.
But so what do I got to do? Is just like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna try to just offer it up and just think very specifically. And I'm like faces crunched up, and I'm trying to tune it all out. But as you say, it's hard. But that's what I feel I need to do. So I think that he speaks truth that you just got to enter deeper into personal prayer.
All right, so I'm going to share a story and then I want you to share your story of the priest that did this for you. So, when I was studying at the North American College, we had Latin taught at the Gregorian by Reggie Foster, the premier Latinist in the world.
Okay.
Okay, so he would speak Latin at the Vatican on Thursdays and all this and translated all these documents, blah, blah, blah. However, we called him the Maytag repairman. Because he always wore this sort of blue jumpsuit, even though he was a Discalced Carmelite. And he was very gruff. Like when he would correct our papers, he would swear. He'd put
Whoa.
swear words on them. Like, what is this BS, right? This is, yeah. I mean, seriously. And he said he was very like forthright and a bit like harsh in a way that was just like, okay, that is not very reverent or pious. So one of the things that he would do for the students is he would go to the national colleges and he would celebrate a mass in Latin because we didn't have Latin mass, right? So it was the Novus Ordo mass, but in Latin. And so I remember, so he came and all the students that were in the class came for mass and it was just in a chapel. And I still remember, right? That, well, there were a couple of fifth-year students who had gone through 4 years of Latin and they would do the readings in Latin. But I got to tell you, when he got to the Eucharistic prayer, it was like the heavens opened and his face became radiant and it was still. And when he prayed the Eucharistic prayer, it was this stunned silence. And we were in just awe, just gripped. And it wasn't that he had, like, he was a good performer. It wasn't that he was just externally taking on a pious disposition. No, there was something that was coming out into the open. There was that radiance that was coming forth from him that there was no matter of him saying, I want to show this or I want to hide this. No, he was just in and he pulled us in. And after mass, after he left and all that, we were all like, did you see that? What happened? What a shock. And it was, here he is day to day, kind of gruff and rough and Maytag repairman. But you get him in the mass, and all of a sudden he was this conduit for the holy God drawing us into communion. And a holy man reverently celebrating mass. Can change a life. Here I am talking about this. This was 40 years ago,
Wow.
and I'm talking about it.
Yeah.
That isn't that something?
Yeah.
All right. So who is your Father Reggie Foster mass
Oh,
experience?
I wasn't going to share a mass experience, but a confession experience, if
Perfect.
that's all right. So, one of our priest professors at Catholic University, where I went to seminary, a scripture scholar, especially renowned for his expertise in the Psalms, and his name is Father Christopher Begg. And we called him B for Begg because it was extraordinarily rare if he got anything higher than a B in his class. So B for Begg was automatic. You weren't going to get an A. But anyway, he wasn't gruff like that. But we'd
He
be
was actually kind of quirky.
Yeah, he's, you know him? Yeah. He's a little quirky.
I was there at Catholic University when he was there.
Okay, yeah.
He was the Old Testament scholar.
Yes.
But brilliant.
Brilliant, yeah. Yeah, brilliant.
But quirky.
Yeah. Well, I think the reason for his quirkiness is I heard that he had polio as a kid. And
Really?
so that affected his patterns of speech and so on. And I think that's what I heard. And so it's not that he's just weird by being weird. I mean, there's a reason for it, but his thinking wasn't weird. His way, it was just kind of like this cadence that he delivered. It was very, well, kind of number, please. It was very kind of sing song with a beat to it. But anyway, so, but we all liked the guy because, I mean, just kind of in general exuded this very, you know, calm, peaceful, simple, humble holiness. I mean, here's one of the world's renowned scholars of the Psalms, and he doesn't go around flashy. I mean, he doesn't go around bragging about himself. But the encounter with him was in confession. And it wasn't like one encounter. It was the fact that it was like, and it wasn't just me who noticed this, like all the seminarians. The shrine at CUA, the Basilica, the National Shrine, has confession times like throughout the day, each day. And I would swear every time any one of us went there, regardless of day or time, he was one of the confessors. It's like, if this guy isn't preparing for class or teaching class, he's in the confessional ready to receive. And again, he wasn't flashy about it. It's not like he gave me any kind of like insights. In fact, if you did start to go into too much detail or create a narrative for why your sins, he would remind you, kind and number, please, just keep it simple. But it just the simplicity of his celebration of the sacrament, not showy at all, but nonetheless, like this, here's a man who believes and who gives himself in his time, precious time probably, to be there for penitence. And just that was a profound impression, you know, on me. You know, he wasn't some ivory tower guy. He was a priest first and a professor second, and that was great.
And what's interesting is that the gift that he brought, just like Father Foster, it wasn't like this human charism that was just overwhelming.
Yeah.
There was almost the contradiction, right? The ones that the world would esteem as nothing, God will raise up, right? Yeah. And so Father Foster and Father Baig, great examples of that, yeah. in the context of the sacraments. All right, I'm going to give it to you now at the next level, the community level. All right. So when I first entered the seminary, this would be now in the fall of 84, I had a chance to go to a community of contemplative sisters who had a charism of suffering.
Mm.
How about that?
Wow.
Their community, in order to get in, you had to have a profound disability.
Whoa.
Yeah. So a profound physical challenge. Wow. So the sister that I knew, for instance, she had such severe arthritis that they had to remove the bones from her fingers. So she just had nubs of flesh.
Holy cow.
They had to fuse her back. Wow. So she couldn't bend.
Wow.
She suffered every day.
Yeah.
And I got to know her, Sister B. She's in heaven now praying for me. Sister B, pray for me and pray for Father Lewis.
Yeah.
So I had the privilege of going and visiting with her, and I was allowed to come to Mass with them.
Oh, wow.
This group of about 10, 15 sisters. And their prayer, just these quiet voices, was so heavy, weighty, right? And that's the connotation of the word holy in Hebrew is weightiness.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
That divinity, there's a heaviness, there's a weightiness to it. And these sisters in prayer, it was like the presence of God was just weighing. And again, just sort of left me in a kind of stunned silence.
Wow.
So, all right, Father, there's my sisters. Okay, I'm throwing the sisters down. Where's your community? That it was like when I went in there, the presence of God was so manifest that it impacted me and I had to conform my life.
Yeah. So
it's St. Mary's 1130 Mass, right?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. You know, what you're describing is every Sunday at St. Mary's. Come on down.
Let's go.
Oh, what came to mind actually was Mother Angelica's order in at the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament in Alabama. Have you ever been there?
I have not. No, I have.
Okay.
Sorry, only one time.
Okay, yeah. Just for folks who don't know, I don't know the name of the the town that's nearest, but the biggest city is Huntsville, Alabama, I think. And you know, if you don't know Mother Angelica, of course, how could you not? But she founded EWTN. I mean, she's a giant, and she needs to be canonized one of these days, I'm sure of it. But in any event, her sister's there. When I went there, and the first time I went there, I was going across country back to seminary. I was bringing my car with me, so I decided to make a road trip of it and see friends along the way, and made my way down to some of my seminarian friends all the way in Louisiana, and then we were going to road trip back up, all of us in a group. And on the way, we decided to kind of go out of our way a little bit to the shrine, and we arranged to stay there overnight. And and they start their morning prayer routine, I think, at like 4 a.m., maybe 5 a.m. And so we decided we're going to do this. So even, you know, at the end of the summer, you know, in the South, it was the old dark 30, and we're barely awake, and we're going across. And now they're cloistered. They only have a couple of sisters at a time. I don't know if permanent or on rotation, who are their external sisters, and they run the errands and do things. But you can hear them. They're behind their grill. They're on the other side of the, and the, and so we, you know, you step into the shrine. The exterior is in the likeness of St. Francis of Assisi Basilica in Assisi, and but the interior, large open space, the altar area, but it's only about into the middle of the church, because on the other side there's this huge tall wall, in the center of which is this massive monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament, and so there's perpetual adoration going on. And then during Mass, there's this like machine that brings it down into the wall, and then Mass is celebrated. Then after Mass, it comes back out, and so they're on the other side of the wall, but they're I think they started the day praying the office of readings, but they would chant it. And because I couldn't see them, but I could definitely hear them, you know, and it came up and over the wall. The impression I got is like the choirs of angels singing. And they weren't like operatic singers. They were just, you know, chanting simple chant, the prayers, but it was beautiful. And then we'd have Mass, and then they pray the rosary after. And like before you know it, 3 hours have gone by, and it feels like 3 minutes. You're just so caught up in what's going on there, and it's like you want to stay. It's like Peter said to Jesus, "Let us make three tents and stay here forever," kind of a thing. And so I got a tremendous taste of heaven, so much so that I decided to do one of my canonical retreats going into diaconate year there at that shrine. So I went back.
That's beautiful. I love that. That's Father Lewis talking with me today. We're reflecting on how piety and reverence manifest themselves in the sense of being drawn deeper into faith, how we're called to live that. And yet we also encounter these priests or other holy men or women individually in the Eucharist or sacraments, and then also communities. All right, last one, Father, and then we'll move on to the next topic, is piety and reverence that have become invested in a space. That I believe this, and it's when you have holy men and women praying for not just an event, but not even just years, but decades or centuries, that space becomes invested with the presence of God. And I want to say one of these places for me was the Gesù in Rome. So one of the things that we did every day at the North American colleges, we went to daily mass, and they had daily mass offered at the college, but it wasn't required that you go there. So you had the opportunity to go to mass in Rome. Ta-da! A city of 400 churches. And so on the way to the Gregorian, one of the churches you would pass by is the Gesù, and so that's the mother church of the Jesuits. And so
And one of the
going.
most beautiful churches in the world by far. Yeah, it's a
It's
gorgeous
amazing.
place. Yeah.
But when you pray in that, when you go to mass there, right? Just have some Jesuit, they come rolling out like every half hour. Here's the next mass. But there's a sense of being connected to 600 years or 500, 450 years of masses that have been prayed there by these saints, so many saints that have prayed there and got and it's just, I gotta tell you, it would. I so many times would just go to daily mass there, and it would be so impactful. It was like this space has been invaded by the presence of God. Is there a church or chapel, a shrine that for you has been that space that's invested with holiness?
There's probably several, but what comes to mind, I bet, is a church that even you have never heard of.
Okay, let's go.
And it's called S San Stefano in Assisi. Everyone knows the three great basilicas in Assisi, Claire and Francis, and then the Cathedral Basilica, which is San Rufino. But there's other little churches too. And this one I found, I felt drawn to it, but I didn't know it existed. And I didn't know where I was going my first time in Assisi. I was just kind of wandering the roads. And all of a sudden I show up in just, you know, a tight little alley, no wider than this desk kind of a thing. And you round the corner and there's like an entrance to a church right there. And I go and say, okay, this is going to be some like rundown building. You go in, the red sanctuary lamp is there. The Blessed Sacrament is there. It's simple and pretty rustic, but it's not dilapidated. And I was like, man, there's not only is Jesus there, but there's it there. I felt like it was like the crowds, the sounds of the pilgrims and tourists all around me vanished and no one else was there. And I just sat down and prayed. I probably like another, you know, hour or more. And I thought, wow, that was a nice 10 minutes. And it wasn't, it was an hour or more. And I loved it. And there was a weightiness there. I don't know what the history is of that church at all. And I never met the priest who must attend to it, but I found it and I felt drawn to it. And then when I went back there again on a pilgrimage later on, now I sought it out and it was like the exact same experience. Everyone else is going to the big basilicas and I went to this simple, humble church and it was just amazing.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
So brothers and sisters, as we're wrapping up this section, we're talking about the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, in particular piety, but its relationship to reverence. And that has to do with acknowledging the holiness of God and God's presence. And we've talked about the fact that we're called to foster that in our own lives, in our own homes, and in relationships that we have as in family, and go deeper into God yourself. And that'll help draw people there. But then realize that God will bring you into contact with holy priests who will help foster a sense of piety and reverence at Mass. Seek that out. Yeah. Communities that will help foster a sense of piety and reverence. Seek that out. And then holy spaces that you sense a manifest, palpable sense of God's presence. Seek that out. These are ways of sowing seeds of faith in the lives of your kids, nurturing those seeds, creating good soil for those seeds of faith to grow and to flourish. And so I think that's just such a powerful and important thing to do in a world that is secular, yeah, in a world that has become flattened. And that sense of the supernatural, the divine, the holy God, we want to really, really, really do what we can to help foster and promote that sense of God and God's presence in the world. Any final comments about piety and reverence, and even just that, the importance of those gifts today, Father, before we take our next break?
Yeah, I totally agree with what you said. You know, seek it out. It's not easily or necessarily going to come to you. But if it does come to you, that's a grace and a blessing. And so go with it. But yeah, I mean, you got to listen for that tiny whispering sound. I think you got to seek it out. And when you find it, treasure it for the treasure that it is.
Amen. That's Father Jeff Lewis. We'll be back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father, yesterday was Pentecost Sunday.
Yeah.
And so, come Holy Spirit. One of my favorite passages in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is paragraph number 1302. And it connects Pentecost to our lives of faith today, right? It's one of my favorite talks to give is to a confirmation class. And just talk about, and just say, like, let's read about Pentecost. And it's like, boy, if only Pentecost could be dragged forward in history and we could be there, right? If we can't go backwards in time, if we can't time travel back to say, if only I was there and the Holy Spirit fell on me like a fire and a mighty wind and gave me the gifts of the Spirit to move in power. If I can't get back there, can that event get to here? And sure enough, the Catechism says it so beautifully and simply. And Father, you could talk about this. It is evident from its celebration that the effect of the sacrament of confirmation is the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit as once granted to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It's not it remembers, it's not it reminds us of, it's not a like a slight shadow experience of, no, it is. You want to know what Pentecost is? It's your confirmation. That's your personal Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that, Father.
Yeah. Well, people are like, well, how is that Pentecost? Because I was smeared with oil by a guy in a funny hat. The apostles received tongues as a fire out of heaven and they were wigging right out like I'm going to burn. Well, you know, Jesus was anointed with fire. The idea is the anointing. Okay. No, he didn't anoint. He sent the Holy Spirit to anoint the apostles with fire. to make it clear that it's Holy Spirit. But the whole point is that it's the anointing. And so the bishop, the successor to the apostles, continues that. Just as the fire descended on their heads, so he anoints our heads with the sacred chrism. And so even though the details, the visuals, the physical, they have changed, but the substance remains. This is our Pentecost, because why? The presence of the Holy Spirit is just as real, and the effects of the Holy Spirit are just as real. And the person who's initiating all of this, God, is just as real. The particulars may change, but nonetheless, the essence of what is happening here is what stays the same. So it kind of sounds familiar. It's, bread and wine. The details are gone. The essence has changed, and the essence of the Mass is there in the Eucharist.
Yeah, amen to that. Father, I'm going to actually lead from that into one of the quotes. It's the second quote on the page on St. Cyril of Jerusalem, on your other page, Father. The Holy Spirit is the source of all holiness. He fills the soul like a breeze fills the sail of a ship, driving it toward the harbor of salvation. I'll say that one more time. And I want to talk a little, have you talk about that in relationship to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. It's like, what kind of power do we have here? The Holy Spirit is the source of all holiness. He fills the soul like a breeze fills the sail of a ship, driving it toward the harbor of salvation.
Yeah. Well, what I like, first of all, the idea of breeze, the wind, the word spiritus means breath or wind. So he's capturing that idea too, but also the reality of the Holy Spirit. We get Father. I can look at my Father and get an idea of Father, and I can get an idea of Son because I can look at a Son. But Holy Spirit is a bit too abstract. Well, maybe that's part of the point, is that I can't see the wind. I can't see breath, but nonetheless, the effects of wind can certainly be experienced and felt, literally felt. And so we may not be able to see the Holy Spirit, but how do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit? In this case, there's something inspiring in me. The Spirit is in me, inspire, to propel me toward greater holiness and to desire and to seek out, the harbor of salvation, as he says here. So I can't see it. Nonetheless, I know that it's there. And how do I know that? Because the effects are happening concurrently with the presence.
Well, and Father, I love this. And I didn't even catch that. The idea of the Spirit is wind and breath. And all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, it fills the sails. I immediately went to, all right, you're on a boat. It's a sailboat. And so the only source of power is going to be the wind getting into the sails. We're on a sailboat and there's the harbor of salvation. Okay, I'm out here in the storms. I want to get to that harbor of salvation. How many Catholics are simply trying to paddle their way to make it to the harbor of salvation?
Yeah.
When God is like, open the sails.
Yeah.
Let's go. I got power for mm-hmm. you. I got power for you. Mm-hmm. Oh, and then how about this one? Holiness. You want to be holy? Great. Go ahead and try to figure out how to be holy. Try to accomplish being holy. No, the source
mm-hmm.
of all holiness, the source, the origin of all holiness is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about how I think we as Catholics have just pushed onto the sideline the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit and the power that God intends to give us through him.
Yeah. Well, again, like I mentioned at the beginning of the program, I wonder part of why the Holy Spirit has been sidelined is because of the abstract idea of Spirit. And then connected with that, maybe this kind of a downplay of liturgical celebrations of the Holy Spirit, hence why I try to create a Pentecost octave. And but there's nonetheless, I think that there I feel like there's a resurgence of attention. There's a very a variety of charismatic groups within the Catholic Church, like legitimate, not tambourine clapping, but legitimate charisms and charismatic groups that when they get together to pray, if people think charismatic, they may not think, kneeling to receive Holy Communion in chapel wearing women. But nonetheless, that's what I've seen at St. Mary, these people that are receiving on the tongue and kneeling while receiving. And at the same time, they love the charismatic music. They love the charismatic prayer style. So, there's legitimacy to that. And also, I think, at least for me and for priests of my generation, maybe some of us have been given extra formation or extra emphasis in our formation to, in our turn, emphasize the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking particularly when I went through spiritual direction training with the Institute of Priestly Formation, and there was a great a deal of emphasis put on understanding our relationship with God first, and then our identity because of that relationship, and then out of that flows mission. Because too many people try to define who they are based on what they do. They have it backwards. Well, I've taken that and run with it and made an extension of that. I said, our relationship with God. Well, what does that relationship look like given that we have three persons in God? And I've given this phrase, we are beloved children of God, our loving Father. We are chosen friends of Jesus Christ, like the chosen bridegroom, a chosen friend of the bridegroom. And we are treasured temples of the Holy Spirit. We are sacred spaces in keeping with St. Paul. And so what does my relationship look like with the Holy Spirit? Well, if the Holy Spirit is in me, I'm a temple. There you go again. Like, how do we relate with holy, reverent places where something clearly holy is happening here? Hopefully we step it up. Well, if I'm that physical space of holiness always, hopefully that will inspire me to not be so easily given to sin or temptation or secular things. But the Holy Spirit is in me. I am a cherished, chosen temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's my relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And that helps me in a way to have kind of a clear visual, because then I think of like St. Peter Basilica or St. Stefano and Assisi, these holy places, and I am that too for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, amen. And I just think that once we as Catholics can internalize the reality that God intends for us to rely on his power, to be holy, to navigate through the storms of this life, to discover and live out our identity, and to fulfill our mission. We won't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit active and operating in our lives. That's a big change when that happens. And I don't know, maybe we just have to sort of continue to crash and burn until we realize, God, we just need your help here.
Yeah.
So, all right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, we'll dig into a couple more saint quotes. I'll actually let you pick the quote. So you got a minute here, Father, to find a quote that you like. We only have 20 of them, and we're going to get through 10. So, yeah, we'll see how that works out. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. Father Lewis, we've got some quotes here from saints on the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, and love for you to pick one that you'd want to talk about.
So we have one here by St. Gregory the Great of the late 6th century and died early 7th century. He says, "The Holy Spirit, descending at Pentecost, filled the apostles with courage, turning their fear into boldness for preaching the gospel." And I think why that stood out is because of the scripture text with which we began our program today, which is the first reading of Pentecost Sunday. And that is the event of Pentecost in the scriptures for the apostles. So previously they're locked in the upper room because of fear of the Jews. So they don't know what to do yet. They are leaderless now. I mean, they have St. Peter, but he doesn't know what to do because Jesus ascended into heaven and they've been without a clear presentation or manifestation of the Lord in any kind of form. And so they're afraid. And they've seen what happened to Jesus. They're afraid that might happen to them. So they're filled with fear. And what happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they burst out of the upper room, and they were given the gift of tongues to proclaim the gospel as the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak. So their first act in this newfound God-given boldness was to proclaim the gospel. And it wasn't to go out and heal. It wasn't go to the Sanhedrin and say, "Ha-ha, I told you so," or "nice try," or anything like that. It was to proclaim the good news of the risen Lord. And so the gift of tongues, you know, whatever that actually means specifically, the point is that these people need to hear it. And I've been charged and empowered to say it. And so here we go. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all of us are called to proclaim the gospel, not necessarily preach the word from the pulpit, like priests and deacons and bishops and so on. But we proclaim the gospel by our lives. It's one of the way that the deacon ends the mass. Go and proclaim the gospel by the manner of your lives. And so how are we preaching the gospel? With boldness and joy, simply in the living of life. And this statement by St. Gregory really should speak to all of us who are, you know, baptized, spirit-filled Christians.
Well, and what you brought up at the end there, Father, was, I think, very fitting for those who are listening, right? Because the great, great majority of us are lay people, and we are called to proclaim too, not just the apostles, but the faithful. I remember that in the Acts of the Apostles, okay, you have Peter proclaiming, and then all of a sudden, just in another couple chapters, you have the stoning of St. Stephen. And then all of a sudden, there's this widespread persecution. And it was one of the recent, you know, one of the readings during the Easter season was, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution, the death of the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution, they went about proclaiming.
Yeah.
They didn't scatter to hide. They didn't scatter to sort of get away, right? No. They scattered to proclaim.
Mm-hmm.
And that for me is, wow.
Yeah.
How striking is that? And sometimes I just wonder, maybe we just need a little bit more persecution.
Yeah.
In order to like up our game regarding our willingness to come out in the open and proclaim in our own way, right? In the way that's fitting for us, the sharing of our faith in Christ with others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When that reading came up in the lectionary earlier in the Easter season, the homily that I preached, I used the image of those. I think they're part of the dandelion, not the yellow flower, but the white, I called it a white puffball. And you know what happens to those? Kids love those because they pick those and they blow on them. And now there's seeds everywhere. Everyone tries to maintain a perfect lawn, hates those things and hates those kids for doing that. But I use that as an image because what happens when you try to destroy that thing? Either you take it and like crush your hand, seeds still get out. And now they float everywhere. You tried to crush this thing and it didn't work. Now seeds are everywhere. So, and so similarly, whenever the church has been, whenever it's been crushed or people have attempted to crush it, you know, and we see this right away from the beginning, Christians just go everywhere and we keep proclaiming the word. I think it was Tertullian who said that, the blood of the martyrs is the seabed of the church. And just so, why is that is a great mystery. I would think, oh man, they're doing that. I'm going to hunker down and hide. But there's something about that calls me out of myself. I feel like with me, and I've got nothing to lose here. These things I think are so treasured. I mean, man, you know, take those away. I'm impoverished. I've got nothing to lose. And so here we go. You know, I think you're right. If maybe we do need more persecution.
Yeah. And don't pray like this is like Father Benedict Rochelle. Don't pray for suffering. It'll find you. Yeah. Don't seek suffering. It'll find you. Don't seek persecution. It'll find you if you're living your faith.
Yeah.
If you're really living your faith.
Mm-hmm.
I this is worth, I don't know, a whole different conversation. But I was talking to Carrie and we were just saying about like I have found as I'm getting older that I focus more on God. I'm just less concerned about stuff, any stuff,
mm-hmm.
right? Even relationships.
Mm-hmm.
I know that sounds weird. Like, it's not Carrie, I don't care about you, but it's like my first concern is God and my relationship with God. And so it's like when I'm thinking about life, I'm thinking about God. And it sometimes feels odd. How odd yeah. to think of God, but that just that reality. And I think that's the gift of the Spirit, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit wants us to center our lives' attention on God and on being with the Lord in heaven and how this life on earth is so brief, so quick, so short, but being with God forever is the goal of this whole journey.
Yeah.
That things that we thought were important get dislodged. And I think that persecution really puts my feet to the fire mm-hmm. to say what really is worth living for and dying for.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
All right, Father, we have just, let's see, 2 minutes left.
Oh,
what are your final words, Father? You want to say in 2 minutes?
Oh, 2 minutes. Yeah, well, you know, here we are. It's Monday. You're hearing this the day after Pentecost. I think one of the great aspects of the pontificate of our previous Pope, Pope Francis, was he instituted a worldwide feast for this day, Mary, Mother of the Church. I think it's just a beautiful and brilliant thing. Because why? Because she was there in the upper room also. She got to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, and she was their mother. And so they were the beginnings of the church. So as you're listening to this, be sure to keep Mother Mary close to your hearts as well as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spouse of the Virgin Mary because by the power of the Holy Spirit, the overshadowing Holy Spirit that Mary conceived Jesus in her womb. And so they have a beautiful relationship. So wherever there's Mary, we're going to find any of the persons of God, including the Holy Spirit. So anyway, happy feast to all of our listeners as you're hearing this, and keep Mary close as well as Holy Spirit.
I didn't realize that, but I'm like, wait a minute. I think Sister Mary Eucharista might've mentioned that. I had her on recently and she's a sister of Mary, Mother of the Church, right? Mm-hmm. That those sisters. So folks, if you're in the Spokane area, swing by the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill and stop in and see Sister Mary Eucharista. Their convent is right nearby.
Yeah.
And so I'm not saying go knock on their door. They're not going to be happy with me if they have hundreds of people knocking on their door. But maybe just send them a little message. Just give a call, leave a voicemail for them, and just let them know that you appreciate them and their witness and their faith and their courage that they had to found the community they did. So praise God for the gift of the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Church.
Yeah.
All right, Father, thank you so much for being with me today.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.